We're turning, please, this evening to this passage of Scripture in the book of Genesis in the chapter 28. Many years ago, during the Great War, a group of soldiers found themselves in a trench which was being shelled. There was a great explosion and a piece of shrapnel hit a young soldier whose name was Bert. There was another man nearby, a big guy of 6'3" tall, and everybody called him Tiny Jim. He ran to Bert. When he looked at him, he knew that the case was hopeless. He knew that Bert would not make it. And some of the other soldiers helped him to put this young man on some empty sandbags and an old coat to make him as comfortable as possible. Before long, Tiny Jim was startled by a voice that said, "Can you tell me the way to heaven?" When he turned, he realized it was Bert was speaking. He said to him, "The way to heaven, I'm sorry, mate, I don't know. I'll ask some of these other men." And he started going from man to man in the trench and said to them, "Listen, Bert is dying. He wants to know how to get to heaven. Can you tell him?" Not one soldier in that trench was able to tell Jim how he could tell Bert he could get to heaven. So he jumped out of that trench, ran to the next post, shouting, "There's a man in our company who's been hit. He's dying. He wants to know the way to heaven. Can anyone tell him?" One soldier there smiled and said, "Yes, I can tell him." He reached into his tunic pocket, pulled out a New Testament, thumbed over its pages, and said to Jim, "Look at the verse that's marked with a pencil, and tell your dying friend that this is the way." He quickly ran back to Bert, fell down beside him, and said, "I've got it, Bert. Here it is. Here's the way to heaven." And he read him that great text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he seemed to emphasize in the reading of the verse the word "whosoever." There was a peace that came over the countenance of that young soldier as he was nearing death. And in his last words, he kept gasping out that word "whosoever." Whosoever, whosoever. And in a little while, he was gone. Beloved, there's nothing more important in this life than knowing how to prepare for the next life. Knowing how you can get to heaven is absolutely vital to every individual who knows not Jesus Christ as personal Savior. No greater question and no greater answer. Now, in the story before us, we're told Jacob is on the run. It's a dark night. He finds a dry place and has a dream. And it's how Jacob interpreted the dream that's interesting. In verse 17 of chapter 28 of Genesis, it says he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. Listen, and this is the gate of heaven." And this is the gate of heaven. In the dream, Jacob saw heaven's gate in type. And it was revealed to him the way to heaven. This is a very familiar story, of course, in the Scriptures. We learned it in Sabbath school, I'm sure. But what it pictures for us is the answer to the all-important question of personal salvation. How is it? How can you, how can I know for sure, for certain, the way to God's heaven? Well, if you come with me to the chapter, let me say three things to you. First of all, We have here salvation revealed. And that's something that's visual. Verses 10 to 12 of Genesis chapter 28. See, it Spurgeon said of this event, Jacob had the sky for a canopy, the ground for a bed, and a stone for a pillow. And while sleeping, he had this dream. In Old Testament times, God often spoke, of course, through dreams. I was reading not long ago of a young man with his girlfriend. He said to her, you know, I dreamed last night that I proposed to you. He said, I wonder what that means. She said quickly back to him, it means that you have more sense when you're asleep than when you're awake. Maybe that's so. I don't know. But what is the meaning of the dream? Well, in this dream, there are two places mentioned, earth and heaven. Verse 12 tells us there, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. There's a vast distance between heaven and earth. There's a separation that's immense. We often look toward the heavens, but we can't reach the heavens. No rocket could go. Oh, we can go to the moon, but that's as if nothing compared to heaven. Fella showed me his telescope one time at his home. This is a hobby that he has. And he said, I want you to look through that. And I did. All I could see was stars and blackness. He said, you know what you're looking at? I said, I'm looking at the stars. He says, you're actually looking at another galaxy. It's the galaxy Andromeda, he said. Could have been Timbuktu, for all I knew, or to tell you the truth, cared. But he had me do this. And he said, that's the only one the telescope can get to. There's a vastness out there that nothing on earth can even see. It's immense. Yet you know what the Bible says? This is very interesting to me. In the book of Genesis, during the creation, it says this, he made the stars also. Four or five words. But what does that convey to you and me tonight? Oh, the vastness, brethren, of heaven. There's no way that we could ever reach it. It shows and displays the great distance between heaven and earth. The Bible tells us in the story in Luke's Gospel of the rich man and Lazarus of a great gulf fixed between those who dwell in eternal bliss and those who are lost in eternal hell. And Abraham said to the rich man, there is a great gulf fixed. You cannot come to me. We cannot come to you. There must be a way to bridge that gap. How do we get to earth from heaven to heaven? Well, it's told here in the Old Testament scripture. God reveals visually in this dream the means to bridge that distance. Verse 12 speaks about a ladder. What or who did this ladder speak about? Well, the answer is given, of course, in our New Testament, in the Gospel by John, and in the very first chapter of John. Let me just read it. I'm sure you're familiar with it anyway, but in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 49 to 51, listen to this. John chapter 1. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Who is this ladder? Well, the Bible tells us in that 12th verse in Genesis 28, of the ladder, it says, "Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." And John tells us that this is the Son of Man. It's Christ. And no one else, beloved, in all of God's universe can bridge the gap. No one else can take us from earth to heaven but Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you don't come by him, if you don't get to that ladder, you'll never be in heaven. It's as simple as that. It's as fundamental as that. It's as basic as that. It is Christ and Christ alone, by grace, through faith in him. There's no other way. Oh, I know that men climb the ladder of religion, of ritual, of rules, of race, of righteousness. None of these things are long enough to get you to heaven. There was a famous preacher called J. Vernon McGee, and he told the story of when he was a child, him and his mates played a game where they would run to the end of a pier in Santa Monica and see who could jump the distance to Catalina Island. Now, McGee said it's 25 miles from the end of the pier over across to Catalina Island. And McGee said, "Although everybody of my friends, including myself, tried it, none of us, of course, made it. There were some mighty good jumps. Some were able to jump further than others, but nobody ever made it." He said, "Everybody came short and only got wet." And friends, all our efforts, no matter what they are, or how good they are, or how sincere they are. You ever meet with the Mormons? Or with the Jehovah Witnesses? Or with devout Roman Catholic people? Man, of sincerity was the marker, they'd be all there. But sincerity can be sincerity that's wrong. And anything that detracts from Christ and his work on the cross, anything else, whatever name it bears, it'll never take you to heaven. There was only this one ladder. And Jacob sees the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. There's no other way, beloved. That's the secret here. That's the key of this whole passage. And this salvation was revealed to Jacob, and it was visual. But when you come on a little, you'll see that salvation here is also recorded, and this is vocal. Note, not only a vision was given to this man, but a voice. Verses 13 through 15. He heard a saving word. He says, "The Lord said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and so on. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." Now notice this carefully. I read it, and I wonder, have you seen it? But we'll read it again. Look what it says. "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac." Now, almost every time you read this in Scripture, and certainly from here on, you will see God saying, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." But he doesn't mention that here. Jacob's name is not recorded here just for this reason. Not Jacob, at least not yet. The Lord is saying, "Abraham and Isaac had a relationship with me, Jacob. You don't. You need one, and you need it now. And salvation is available to you." And I tell you, folks, tonight, if you're in this gathering and you're not saved, salvation tonight is available to you. But you must take it. The gift of God. What's a gift? It's eternal life. It's something you get you don't deserve. I may have Told you the story before. A few years ago, I was speaking at an assembly in the high school in Ballinahinch. Maybe 300 young people and me. And I was sort of told in an indirect way by someone in authority, and I'd say no more than that, not to be very direct to the children. It might confuse them. Well, you might as well have took out the red flag, you know. I have to tell you, I've never been asked back, ever once. Never old apostate in the places in all the time. But I remember in that assembly, I was trying to explain to the children, the young folk, what a gift was. And I took out a pound coin. Now, I know some of you, if you were doing that story, you would take out a fiver, but I'm a bit wiser than that. I took out a pound, and I held it up. And I said to all those hundreds of children, I said, now, I want to give someone this. I want to give it to you freely. I'm offering it to you. Will you take it? Nobody moved. Now, the school I went to, there'd have been a stampede. And you'd have been knocked dead in the rush. But nobody moved. And I thought maybe they hadn't understood. So I said it again, and still, there was a little shuffling, but nobody came forward. And I think I said it 3 or 4 times, and then a wee fella, now he was obviously either in first or second year, but he was 11 or 12 years of age. And I saw him starting to sort of fidget a bit and make his way toward the aisle of the from the seats. And I held this coin up and I kept holding it up. And eventually this wee fella, very timidly and nervously, came. And he came right up, and I leaned over this end of the stage and I handed it to him, and he took it and he pulled across the zip in his inside coat pocket and he dropped it in, closed the zip, smiled up at me, turned and went back with the rest of them. And I said, now listen everybody, the rest of you have blown it. There's no more gift. He believed me, this young fella here. He knew I wasn't codding him at the finish. He believed what I had told him. And he came forward and he took it. And now that pound's his. At least it's his until break time, and then it'll probably be gone. But it's his. He took it. He believed and he took it. Well, I said, listen, that's what salvation is. It's believing what God says in his word. It's taking him at his word. And it's laying hold on the promise. That's how you're saying. Well, God's showing Jacob here that he's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac because of a special relationship, and he needs to have that too. The absolute need for salvation. Think of it. There's the abiding nature of salvation. You know, there are some people in Christian circles, and they believe that for every age of mankind, there's been a different gospel. There was the age of innocence, the age of law, the age of this, that, and the other thing. And they distinguish between, for instance, what's called in Scripture, the everlasting gospel. Paul speaks of the gospel of the grace of God. He speaks of my gospel. It speaks of the gospel of the kingdom. And these folks say, all these gospels are different. Well, friend, I have a good word to describe that idea. Good Hebrew word. Baloney is what it's called. Because I want to tell you this. From Adam fell in the Garden of Eden until the last one of the elect will be gathered in before the Lord ends it all, I tell you this, they've all been saved the same way. By the same gospel. Through the same blood. Oh, I know in the Old Testament they would look forward to Calvary. We look backward to Calvary. But I'll tell you, we all have to look to Calvary. He alone is the way. Always has been like that. There's no difference in the gospel of God's salvation. Now tell me, do you know this? Has this everlasting gospel penetrated your heart? Has God spoken to you? Maybe not in the vision, but certainly in the voice. And the voice is this book. This is God's word we have here. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's impregnable. God's eternal truth by grace through faith. Jacob says, waking out of a sleep, isn't it good when a sinner is awakened out of their sleep? I'm thankful to God for the day the Lord ever brought me to the wee church at Glentoran Street, down the street there. I thank God for the day I first heard, and I was 17 years of age, and it's the first time I ever heard the gospel. And I heard the gospel preached with great power, and I've never heard it preached better or more plainer than those days. And I thank God for that. And for the day that God led me in His sovereign grace to see that Christ is the ladder, Christ is the way, Christ is the truth, Christ is the light. What a day. For I was a sleeping sinner. I wasn't aware of my state at all. I never gave any thought to religion or religious things. But oh, God brought me out of my sleep. And here we have Jacob wakening out of his sleep. And he says this, the Lord is in this place. Listen, and I knew it not. That could be you tonight. For I will have you know, my friend, that the Lord's in this building. You can't see him. But he has promised years ago that where two or three met, even two or three, in his name, he's in the midst. He's here. And you might not be aware of it. That doesn't change the reality. He's here. Just as he was there with Jacob that night so long ago. He didn't know. But through hearing the word of God, Jacob was saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. That word dreadful, by the way, in verse 17, how dreadful is this place? It's not as we would think of the word dreadful today. It's a word that means to be revered. To revere. That's what he's saying by this word dreadful. He's in a holy place. Why? Because God's there. That's why. Salvation revealed in the vision, recorded in vocal terms. But salvation is recognized, and that's validated. It's recognized. There was a great change in Jacob. You know, Jacob was a rascal. And I know I can identify with him in that respect. He was twisted. You'd have been picking from the two men, Jacob or Esau. You'd never have picked Jacob. But you know what God did? God changed him. God turned his pillow to a pillar. Look at verse 18 and 19 of the chapter. He took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it, called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. His name was changed. His nature was changed. Luz is a word that means separation. And he was separated from God. But when it became Bethel, it became the house of God. He's no longer separated. Now he's in Bethel. He's in the house of God. There was a great change in this man. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, God can change your nature. God can give you a new nature. What a wonderful thing to be transformed by the grace of God. To be changed. I was reading not long ago about Queen Victoria. She once visited a large paper mill. And she was shown, among other places, what's called the rag room, where tons of offensively filthy rags were stored. She asked the question to the manager, how can these dirty rags be made white and pure? He said to her, ma'am, I have a chemical process by which I can remove all the grime and uncleanness from these rags and make them immaculately white. Sometime later, Queen Victoria found on her writing desk some of the most beautiful writing paper that she'd ever seen. And accompanying that, there was a note which read, "Will Her Majesty be pleased to accept a specimen of my paper with the assurance that every sheet was manufactured out of the dirty rags which she saw?" Something tremendous had happened. It was because of a chemical process. Friend, I can tell you this. God can make your black heart white by the application of His precious blood. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us, praise the Lord, from all sin. Would you be free tonight from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ takes the vilest of sinners and makes them clean. There was not only a great change in Jacob that night, there was a great calling for Jacob. Verses 20 and 21, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." And then in verse 22, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Here's his commitment to the Lord. You see, when you're changed, your life will show it. I knew an old fella years ago. He used to preach in the street. He used to stand outside the pub. And I heard him preach, and he could preach. He knew the gospel. He seemed to know it very well. But you know, folks, when he finished preaching, he went into the pub and joined the other men in drinking. There was no evident change in his life at all. And so many people are just living in this false profession. The apostle tells us to make our calling and election sure. And Paul simplifies it when he says, "Be sure you are in the faith." Tell me tonight, are you sure? Have you been changed by the grace of God? Has salvation been validated in your life? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Folks, that's what matters. Nothing else will suffice. For none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And Jacob that night came face to face with God. What a wonderful thing. You can come face to face with God too, if you're willing to repent. That's a word that has great significance. We live in an age of easy believism. There's very little repentance preached today. What does repentance mean? It means that you turn from your sin. Never to go back. It's to just completely repudiate sin, to turn from it. And then to embrace Christ Jesus, freely offered to you in the gospel. Friend, if you do that tonight, and I don't know your heart, but if you do that tonight, God will save you. If I can help you, if you want to talk about this thing, God's salvation, well, we can do that. We can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. But you need to be saved. You need to know that the Lord Jesus dwells in your heart by faith. You need to meet with God. You need to get to the ladder. The only person that can bridge that gap between you and your God, between heaven and hell, between earth and glory, the only person that can do that is the Lord Jesus. And He's offered to you tonight freely in the gospel. Will you not taste and see that the Lord is good, and that His mercy endureth forever. And then at the end of the journey, you will truly be face to face with Christ, your Saviour.